Welcome to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. In-depth Bible teaching that will prepare you for life and for ministry. If you would like some formal training, which is very affordable, go to his website at harvesttimeinstitute.org. That is HARVESTIME Institute.org. Now, open your Bibles as we listen to today's lesson.
Hello, this is John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all. And today we're going through our series on Luke. And we'll be looking at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 18 to 27. Luke chapter 9, verses 18 to 27, about the path of spiritual sacrifice. A very interesting passage, so grab your Bibles, pens, and notebooks, because here at Insights for Eternity, we teach those who teach others. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths it gives to us, even very uncomfortable truth. And we ask that our eyes and ears will be open to understand what Jesus has to say to us today and to apply it to our lives. We ask this by the grace of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's look at the passage. Luke chapter 9, verses 18 to 27. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Now, you can see the theme running through this passage. It's the sacrifice of Jesus and the sacrifice of those who follow him all over the world under very difficult circumstances. Now, here I am in the United States. It's quite easy to follow Jesus except for a little bit of ridicule here and there. But in other places of the world, there is real persecution where believers are imprisoned, jailed, falsely accused in the courts, and raped and beaten and treated terribly. And some of you might be under those circumstances at the moment. You're following the path of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've been and worked and lived in places where there has been some level of persecution, though not very intense. But God is with those who are with him. Now, we see, just as part of the theme here, that it is those who suffer for Christ who are glorified with Christ. And it says in Romans 8 that those who are glorified with Christ will inherit with Christ, will inherit the age to come, the new world. Those who have given up things to follow Christ will receive 100 times as much in the age to come, lands or fields or houses and so on and so forth. So our prosperity may not be here on earth, but it will be in the age to come when the first will be last, and the last will be first. And if we are to follow Jesus in his glory, if we're to see him come in his power with all the holy angels and all his great heavenly army, then we must be prepared to put aside some of the interests, some of the selfish interests we have here on the planet Earth, and pursue God, and pursue God alone. So this is part of our journey. Our journey is to acknowledge Christ and to follow Christ, to walk as he walked. And where did Jesus walk? He walked straight towards the cross. And we need to know what it is to carry our cross and to follow Jesus and to sacrifice our lives for the gospel in one way or the other. We might literally sacrifice our lives for the gospel, but there is a certain level of walking away from worldly things that is involved if we are to truly follow Jesus as Lord and Savior. We certainly need to walk away from sin. That's one thing. Okay, let's start the first bit. Now, it happened as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? And they give all these various responses of Elijah or John the Baptist or one of the prophets of old who's risen. And he says, but who do you say I am? And Peter says, the Christ of God, or in other gospels, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But here, Peter is showing that he is spiritually perceptive, that he is the Christ, he is the Son of the living God. And the other gospel, particularly Matthew, it says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for this has not been shown to you by flesh and blood, but by our Father God who is in heaven. And he goes on to, upon this rock I will build my church. But Luke doesn't go there because he has other things to emphasize in this passage. So here we have the revelation that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. And the disciples have finally got it. The penny has dropped, and they understand that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the one who is going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So how does Jesus react? You'd think he'd do a dance around, say, you've got it, you've got it. You've finally understood that I'm the Messiah. Because we know that how much Jesus struggled with the slow understanding of the disciples. And we see that at the end of Luke, even on the Emmaus Road, he says, how slow of understanding and dense of heart you are. I mean, he was always struggling. So here he finally breaks through. They finally realize that he is the Christ. And his reaction is, and he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one. And why? Why did he say that to no one? He says, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. So he knew the trouble that this statement would cause. And even if you go to Israel today and you say that Jesus is the Christ, the Jews will reject you. To this day, they do not believe that Jesus was a prophet. They do not believe that Jesus is the Christ. They certainly don't believe that he's the Son of God. If you go to any Muslim part of the world today and you say that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, they say, no, he isn't. He is not the Son of God. That's blasphemy. And so this is a controversial statement. To say that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is offensive to both Jews and Muslims. And of course, it's offensive to those who blatantly do not believe in God, such as the atheists and the secularists and the humanists and the philosophers of this world. They reject our crucified Lord and Savior. So the most controversial thing you can say that will get you into trouble is that Jesus Christ is the living Son of God, died on the cross, risen from the dead, sits at the right hand of the Father as our high priest, and that all the systems of the world will be subdued under him till his enemies are made a footstool for his feet, then he will return to judge the living and the dead. And if you say that, if you indicate that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that he is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, that he is our hope, then you offend every demon in hell. You offend all the powers and principalities, because that is a statement they will not bear to hear. So what is going to happen to Jesus? What does he indicate that will happen to him? He's going to go into Jerusalem. He's going to be rejected by the religious system. Now you think that the religious system would welcome the Messiah. I'd say, yes, we've got our Messiah. We're going to be saved. We're going to deal with this and deal with that. They would recognize from the miracles of Jesus, they would recognize from all the things that he did that were in alignment with the prophecies of old, the Psalms and the writings of the prophets, that they would look into the law and the prophets and say, this is the Messiah. This is the one whom Moses said there will arise another prophet just like me. And of course, that's Jesus. So there is a sense in which the religious system should be excited that the Messiah had finally arrived, the one that they had been longing for. But the religious system was prosperous. It had a big temple all covered in gold. It had lots of tithes. It had lots of taxes. It had lots of wealth. And Jesus was not going to be recognized because that would all come tumbling down if he was the Messiah. They would be knocked out of their places through their comfortable alliances with Pilate and with Herod, the social dinners and all that. All the pomp and circumstances would go away. Why would it go away? Because Jesus was the sacrifice for sins. The temple would no longer be needed. And you could have the forgiveness of sins by going down to the river and being baptized and having faith and believing in Jesus. All of that stuff was no longer necessary. No more high priests necessary. No more priests of any sort necessary. And they knew instinctively that Jesus was a new order of human being. Of course, he's the Christ. He's God incarnate in human flesh. But they knew that he was going to tumble their system down, that it was going to be the end of their social position. And that's what the high priest and others said just as they plotted to kill Jesus. If we let this man keep going on, the Romans will come. They were afraid of the Roman reaction to Jesus. And we will lose our place. And the most important thing to them was their social place and their social pride. Now, if you're a Christian and you are full of social place and social pride, you need to repent, because this world is not your home. Your position in society is not your ultimate goal. You are going to a better place, a new place called the kingdom of God, the age to come, where the first will be last and the last will be first. And if you're full of pride and position, then you need to repent, because this world that you're clinging to is passing away. And you need to realize that you have to walk the same road that Jesus walked and not be in the pride and pomp that the Pharisees and chief priests were. And he said that Jesus would be crucified and they would kill him and he would rise again on the third day. And that was incomprehensible to the disciples, because they'd never thought that someone would rise from the dead after 3 days. That was not in their mind. That was not in their heart. And we'll find it took a long time for them to comprehend this. And he warns them of the reaction to the world system. Now, there's times when we're preaching and God will tap on us on the shoulder and say, don't say that here. We're not to cast our pearls before swine. We're not to say things that stir up the demons unless God wants to stir up the demons. Don't be too provocative. Save your treasures, save your deep Bible teaching for those who want to hear. And that's what we do here at Insights for Eternity. We're not broadcasting out to the whole world. We're obviously mainly speaking to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is why I asked you to get your Bibles, pens, and notebooks. There's a time for stirring things up, and Jesus says, it's not yet. Don't go around telling everyone I'm the Messiah. Not yet, because that's going to cause this explosive reaction, resulting in me being killed, and you don't want to be killed along with me. So then he goes on to the next bit from verses 23 to 27. And he said to all of the people around there, and it seems he's moved to a slightly larger crowd now, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. We'll just look at those two verses for now, 23 and 24. So we have to take up our cross daily, which is our renunciation of the world and the systems of this world, and dying to self, dying to sin, dying to the world, and of course refusing to react to the devil and all his provocations. So we have to take up our cross, not just once when we're born again, but on a daily basis. We need to be renouncing the things of this world, especially the sins, the lust, the temptation, and pride of this world. We need to live as someone who's already dead, as someone who's going to be nailed to a cross and be executed at any minute. Now, of course, I don't want to over-dramatize things. We also have to live a normal life and take kids to school and go to work and do all the rest. But our internal attitude should be one of someone who is walking away from all the lusts and temptations of this world and who is focused on God and on the will of God. When we are focused on only doing the will of God, which is what Jesus was like walking to the cross, he set his face like flint. And he said, not my will, but thy will be done. He prayed to his Father in heaven. We have to have this attitude where we're taking up our cross and we're putting away from us our desires to be rich, to be famous and all that. Now, if God makes you rich and famous, that's God's business. I'm not to say that is wrong. But if your heart is set on being rich, famous, prosperous and glorious, and the slightest inconvenience gets you upset with God, you say, why did this happen to me? Why did that happen to me? And if your heart is set on this world and not the world to come, you will make serious spiritual mistakes. And that's what he says here. For whoever would save his life in this world and all the conveniences will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, we don't want you to lose your life because you're silly and you stand in front of a train. You have to lose your life to save it for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want you to be saved from sin, from death, and from the devil. And if being a Christian means that you have to die for Christ, as some do in places like Pakistan, where they're stoned to death for becoming a Christian and renouncing Islam, or some place like that, where there's a tremendous persecution of the gospel, where people are ridiculed and killed and destroyed simply for being a Christian believer. You need to stand up for your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will save it for eternity. You will save your life for eternal life. You will receive a martyr's crown in heaven, and in the book of Revelation, you see the martyrs are there under the altar. They're given a white robe, and they're, later on, they are celebrated as the cream of the crop, as the best of believers, are those who've given their life for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, and who have given the ultimate test. They have resisted sin until the point of death. And so you have to resist all the pressures of an unbelieving world, a world that wants you to turn away from Jesus, to be offended at the church, to be offended at other Christians, to stomp your foot and say, I don't like being a Christian or something like that. Now, don't say that. You have to like being a Christian, even if it's costly, even if it's difficult. Now, some people have listened to preachers who say that God will do this or that, and all you have to do is believe and you'll get your red Rolls Royce or this, that, or the other. And that is not what these verses say. These verses say you're probably going to have to lose your life in this world. You're going to have to sacrifice something. Now, when I became a Christian, I was in a family that was quite prosperous, and they didn't like me becoming a Christian at the time, especially when I got baptized. And I went on to be a faith missionary on a very, very tiny income. And I didn't have a car till I was 47 years old. It was an old beaten-up Toyota Previa. And it was over 20 years old. When I got the 23 years old, I think, car, it was an old beaten-up car. And my life was not what you would call a rich and prosperous life, because I was traveling the world as a faith missionary, a faith Bible teacher. And I sacrificed that, and I sacrificed the income I could have had. I was a scientist, a degree in chemistry, to go on to teach the gospel and to learn theology and things like that. So you have to sometimes put things behind you. Now, God's blessed me in my latter years. We're doing okay now. But God will put you to the test. He'll ask you to give something up for the gospel, something that you like. It might be your car. It might be an inappropriate girlfriend. You might have a girlfriend or a boyfriend who is not saved, who is worldly, who is not interested in the gospel. And when you get saved and when you start going to church, you start reading the Bible, they say, I don't want to hang out with you anymore. You're too much of a Christian. You'll think God's more important than me, and off they stop. You will find that you'll have to put things away from you. You might have a job that involves giving bribes to people or selling a product that is completely dishonest. And I know of a person who sold these packages of cable TV, and there was pornographic material on it. And I said, if you do that, you'll be cursed. And his marriage broke up. And it was a terrible thing that happened to him. And so you need to be careful about what you do. You need to be very careful about the kind of things that you get involved in that are simply not Christian. And you need to put this world away from you. Success in this world is important at one level, but it is not more important than your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Next, it goes on to say here, "For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his soul or himself?" Okay, we've got to look at this. What's the use of having all the money that some of these very rich people have, these people in Hollywood, these billionaires, if they are just full of greed, full of pride, full of the world, and they never come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? They get more and more bored. They've got to buy more and more expensive things, go to wilder and wilder parties, take more and more drugs until their soul has been completely destroyed. In the pursuit of social status, wealth, influence, and power, they run for politics, they lose a lot of money in the process, they make enemies, their enemies come after them and take their money, they're besieged with court cases, and because they have no trust or love of the Lord Jesus Christ, their life becomes darker and darker. And I think of a guy called Paul Getty, who was a very rich billionaire, oil billionaire here in America, and he became more and more paranoid. He was living alone and he was desperately afraid of germs. Didn't trust anyone. He's an extreme neat freak because the germs would get him here and germs would get him there. And he died a lonely, old, paranoid person with no friends and no family, afraid of people taking his money, afraid of the CIA, afraid of this, afraid of that. So you don't want that. You want to live a good life where you live in the love of God, you love others and others love you, and you obey the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ, where you don't just live for yourself and your money. And if you live for yourself, your money, and your social status, Jesus says and makes it quite plain that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to inherit the kingdom of God. Rich people eventually develop a set of attitudes, a set of superiority, a set of priorities that sets them at odds with the kingdom of God, so that they cannot enter in because they can't let go of their social status, they can't let go of their wealth, they can't let go of their terrible pride that they've accumulated, and fear grips them day and night, especially as they get older. And so you've got to make a decision. What use is it to you if you gain the whole world and lose yourself, lose your soul in the process, and on judgment day you're cast down into the lake of fire? We find the parable of the rich man and the beggar at the gate. The beggar at the gate, called Lazarus, is covered in sores, and the dogs lick his sores, and the rich man drives past every day and gives him nothing. And we see that around the world. Often the slums are right next to where the rich live, and the rich drive through the slums or past the slums, and not a cent of their incredible wealth goes to those people in the slums. And so we find this is happening all over the world today. The rich don't care about the poor at all. Comes judgment day, and what happens? The poor man is carried up into Abraham's bosom. The rich man is thrown down into the lake of fire in torment day and night. Wants just a drop of water brought to him by Lazarus, and Abraham says no. That's not happening, for he had bad things in his life, but now he is comforted with me. You had good things in yours, and now you're being tormented down there, and there's a great gulf fixed between us. The rich man and his attitudes caused him to lose his soul. The rich man did not follow even the commands of Moses. That's what Abraham says. They have Moses and the prophets. Let your brothers listen to them. And the law and prophets make very clear that the rich man should have shared his wealth with the poor man, should have been kind, should have been someone who carried out their social obligations, but he refused to do so. He was hard-hearted. He was wicked. And because of his riches, his wealth, his social status, he's been clothed in fine linen and purple, riding around in chariots all day long, and his total disregard for humanity, he was cast down to the lake of fire. And that's what happens to the selfish rich people. We think in this life they're blessed, but God gives another perspective. He says if someone's rich and they're selfish, and they're self-centered, they're not going to get away with that. They're going to be cast down into the lake of fire. What use is it to gather the whole world to yourself, to gain the whole world and lose your soul? And of course, the ultimate one will be the Antichrist, who will gain the whole world and who will lose his soul. He will be cast down into the pit and into the lake of fire. We know that. Okay. Verse 26, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God came at Pentecost in its initial form. The kingdom of God came with the tongues of fire, came and sat on the heads of the disciples, and the apostles went forth. And that was the beginning of the initiation of the kingdom of God. So that little phrase isn't referring specifically to the second coming, though the verse before it is, and it gets a little bit confusing there. So Jesus is going to return in his glory and the glory of the Father and the glory of the holy angels. And those who have stood up for Christ, who have not been ashamed of Christ, they will be rewarded. They will get their glorious reward. And so you're to stand up for Christ because, of course, you want your glorious reward. But those who have been ashamed of God, have hidden away, have refused to tell anyone that they're a believer, who are just believers in their heart alone, on the outside, they're just full of the world's attitudes, the world's glory, the world's this and the world that, and they are friends with the world and not friends with God, then Jesus will be ashamed of them on that day. It doesn't say he'll cast them into the lake of fire, but they will receive zero or very little reward because they have not honored God. And you need to honor God if you want God to honor you in the kingdom of God, and if you want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. So here you are. If you want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, if you want to enter into joy in the age to come, if you want to enter into the joy of your master, then you must be a conspicuous Christian. You must stand up and say, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, God incarnate, the fullness of deity in bodily form. And you must say, I'm a follower of Jesus and I follow him. And if it need be, I will suffer persecution for him. You need to say to yourself, I will take up my cross daily. I will follow Jesus Christ every day of my life. I will glorify God because I know that if I glorify God in my daily life, he will glorify me when he comes in his power and his glory, the glory of the Father and the glory of the holy angels. You want eternal glory. You just don't want Ray-Ban sunglasses here in this life. You want something bigger and better than that. You want something better than a flash motorbike. You want the glory of God. You want something bigger than a nice house or all that money. Yes, it's great. But God has better plans for you than that. He has plans for you in the age to come. When you will rule over kingdoms, he will give you 10 cities. He will make you high and holy. If you hold his name honorable and you walk daily under the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, be strong in the faith, believe in Jesus, and follow his commandments. This is Pastor John Edmiston, signing off with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. We hope that you have been blessed. May the Lord strengthen you as you do his work. If you want to contact John Edmiston, just send an email to johned@cybermissions.org. johned@cybermissions.org. May the peace of God be with you.